There you go.
Yeah, the one hinder kind of reminded me of Lori. That's what I was wondering the way one time.
All right, so if you'll open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15.
We did that before, but it was 16.
Yeah, that was the deal.
I'm not going to make you listen to the whole thing again.
It was 16.
There's a lot of verses in this chapter.
That was the main difference because I was to the place.
Oh. Yeah, 15, verses 50 through 53. So we stopped right there last week. So come on now. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50. Are you there?
Amen.
Last week, you remember we were reading on the resurrection, in particular, and firstly, the resurrection of Jesus, but then all of the Old Testament saints that came into town, and then we talked about what does that mean to us personally, what is our resurrection in the future going to be like? And just by way of recap, what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 before this verse was that our spirits are going to be reconnected to a new spiritual body. So it's not reconstruction, it is resurrection, a new spiritual body. And the qualities of this spiritual body, this new resurrection body, are going to be different than what we have now. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes, sir. But our identity will be preserved. You know, so sometimes we ask, what age will I be in my resurrection body? Well, who knows? It doesn't matter because your identity will be revealed. That identity is what God created you as. And then the nature of our resurrection body is going to be such that it's designed for the heavenly state. It's not going to be designed like it is now for the earthly state. You know, our body has to function and do certain things to live on the earth. But if you put us into the new earth, the new heaven, new Jerusalem, there's different requirements for our body. And that's what God is going to have factored into our new resurrection bodies. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Amen. Hallelujah. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So you see how the change is completely different. We go from one state to the next. This is part of our resurrection. This is the first resurrection. But there's a second resurrection. If it's the first resurrection, it hints at the fact that there's a second resurrection. Go to the right, towards the end of the Bible, to Revelation 20.
Amen.
Revelation 20, and we'll be reading 11 through 15.
Somehow, every time I look it up, exactly
what
you said or suggested. Yeah. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So just to restate the obvious, the book of life, the book of the Lamb, is the book whose names are in it that have been saved, that have been born again, the Christians. They are not judged and thrown into the lake of fire. Those whose names are not in that book are the ones that stand before this throne, and the deeds are measured. And nobody's deeds are going to measure up to the point where God says, Oh, you're in the wrong line. Go ahead and get into heaven. Not going to happen. So all of that. See, that's the second resurrection. This happens after the 1,000 years. So the first resurrection begins at the rapture. The first resurrection begins at the rapture, and it includes everybody that is born again and saved until the end of the rapture. So it's a 7-year time period. It begins when Jesus returns and collects his church, his bride, takes him to heaven. But everybody that's saved through the tribulation goes into heaven. They're part of that first resurrection. At the end of the 7 years, that first resurrection is over. Then the 1,000 years begins, and after that 1,000 years is when the second resurrection is. After the 1,000 years is when the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem appear. Okay, so that's the second resurrection. Now, in between these resurrections, even in between the 7-year period where the first resurrection is, there's an event called the 144,000. How many have heard about the 144,000? Well, you're all going to hear about it today.
Next
slide. So we're in Revelation. Turn back a few chapters to Revelation 7. Once I get going into this, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I remember. Revelation 7. Right there.
Yes.
Revelation 7, beginning with verse 1.
Hallelujah.
Now, this scene opens up in a time period between the sixth seal. We're during the tribulation. There's seven seals. Between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, this is when this is happening. The 144,000, okay? So after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. So in this opening scene, verses 1 through 3, there's a seal that is going to be applied to the bondservants of the living God. And this seal will protect these people from all the divine judgments that are about ready to happen following this event, and will protect these people that are sealed from Satan, from the Antichrist, during the tribulation. Okay? Continue on, verses 4 through 9. And I heard, and I know all of you are asking, well, who are they? How many are they? And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 5, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. And from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed.
So we can get into this tomorrow at Bible study if you want, but does this mean that then there's the mark of the beast and a seal that God puts on the 144,000?
We'll be dealing with it in this message.
Okay.
Good question. Okay, so how many tribes of Israel are there?
Twelve.
And there's 12,000 from each?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So what's that number equal? 12,000 times 12.
144,000.
You got it.
Unless all you're right. That's where it came. So, I just learned something new today.
All right.
Seriously.
Well, there's more. So 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now notice, they are not from the church.
Oh, no.
They're not.
Not amazing grace.
Keep that in mind as we go through this. It's good news, don't worry. So when does this occur? When does this sealing occur? It occurs, as I said earlier, between the sixth and seventh seal. The seventh seal has the seven trumpet judgments. And then following that is the seven bowls of wrath and the mark of the beast. So this happens before the mark of the beast. So we actually have three significant sealings in S-E-A-I-L, not ceiling roof. We have three of them. Whenever one of us is born again, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance, of our redemption, that will be manifested when Jesus returns, okay? So that's one seal. The next seal is the seal on the 144,000 Jews from the tribes of Israel for a purpose, and we'll go through that in a little bit. And then the seal that happens after that is the mark of the beast. So the mark of the beast, if he seals you by putting on the mark of the beast, you're condemned. So we don't want that one. We don't want anybody to get that one. All right, so let's continue on. Now, who are these 144,000? First of all, as we read through Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, which we'll deal with next, we can make these facts and points of who they are. We already went through how they're selected from the 12 tribes. They're not selected from a religion. They're selected from the specific tribes of Israel. So they're all Jewish. They're not Gentiles or Christians. They're Jewish. They're selected from the tribes of Israel. God selects them, not mankind or religion. Okay? So in other words, they don't have a vote and say, this guy has got to be a part of the 144,000. And if you're misled and you think you're part of the 144,000, I got news for you. You're walking around with a false pride. It's not you. It ain't you. The qualification to be one of the 144,000 is that you're a Jew, you're a man, you're a virgin, you've never lied, and you're blameless. So we all know that.
So this is going to happen a long, long time from now to find 12
people. You might have thought you were doing pretty good until we got to the end, right? So what are some conclusions we can draw out of this selection process?
It ain't us.
It's not.
Yeah, we're getting on to that. Okay, so they will be part of the left behind unbelievers. Okay? When they're sealed, they become believers. So when the rapture happens and the church is taken, and that's all of the believers, when they're taken to heaven, everybody that's left behind the next day are unbelievers. They do not believe in Jesus. Okay? So we roll a couple, 3 years into the tribulation, and this is when this happens, this 144,000 sealing. There will be new believers with seals that are from God. It's not from the beast, the mark of the beast, and it's not from the Holy Spirit in the sense like we are sealed as a pledge when we become believers. Here's another. We don't know who they are. Right now, we don't know who they are. And we don't know who they will be. So if somebody tells you they're part of the 144,000, they don't know what they're talking about.
Okay. Now, do the Jews believe this? Is this in their Torah?
I can't answer for you if they believe it.
Oh, yeah.
But I would, I would say probably not. But again, I'm not real well versed on their theology, the Orthodox Jews. So that's a good question to chase down and find out.
Okay.
Paul Ben Shapiro.
Take a day.
There's another conclusion about the 144,000. They're not selected yet. It doesn't happen until later. Okay? These points are going to become obvious, the reason why I'm bringing them out in a moment. We will not be on earth to see this happen. This event happens on earth. We will not be on earth to see it happen. And these 144,000 are not the only ones who go to heaven. Okay? And again, that will become important in a moment. That become relevant in a moment. All right, next. So, there's some confusion. How many people have had visitors to your door? Jehovah's Witness that say that only 144,000 of their religion are going to be those 144,000.
Yeah.
And if you're Christian, you might be scratching your head, well, how does that figure?
I don't want to be that.
Why did they believe that? Well, let me just give you a quick summary of what they believe and why. Not so much to bash the religion, but I want you to understand what this is about, because it's relevant to us as Christians.
Sorry, real quick before we get into that. Back on the previous slide, so the 144,000 that have the seal, that's a separate seal from the one that we get as Christians, and they are non-Christians who have the seal after the seventh trumpet.
Right.
Seventh pole.
Right.
Okay.
Done it.
Okay. So, just a quick synopsis of what Jehovah's Witness believes on 144,000, because I would venture to say, if any of you have heard about the 144,000, you first heard of it from Jehovah's Witness. So, first let me have you understand that they distort the scriptures on the scriptures that we're reading today, on these key issues of who the 144,000 are and what they do and where they come from, who the great crowd is that appears in heaven during the tribulation, and what happens during the millennial kingdom and to the law. They create two classes of believers, the anointed and the slave class. And only the anointed have a direct relationship with Jesus. So who do the Jehovah's Witnesses say the 144,000 are? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 spiritual Israelites go to heaven. And that 144,000 is also referred to as the little flock. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that their organization is God's channel of communication. They believe they have the truth about the 144,000 and the great crowd or the other sheep or the earthly sheep. The 144,000 are also referred to as the anointed ones, the anointed class, anointed remnant, and there's also the slave class. Those are those that are not of the 144,000. They believe that the 144,000 are the only ones that have a direct relationship with Jesus. Okay, you see how that's totally different than what we believe. The Bible teaches us every one of us can have a direct relationship with Jesus. Most Jehovah's Witnesses are not considered part of the 144,000. I've asked them that question. I've gone door to door. I run into a Jehovah's Witness. They wonder why I'm going door to door. No, they they tell me about the 144,000. Are you one of the 144,000? I mean, doesn't your religion have like 8 million people in it? So I never got a good answer on that one. But They do not expect to go to heaven. Only the 144,000 are the ones that go to heaven. So the average Jehovah's Witness is not expecting to go to heaven.
Why do they follow it?
Yeah. Well, we'll get to that.
Wait, that's how?
You guys must have had some coffee this morning. So instead, they believe they're part of the great crowd that will never die, but rather reside on Earth. So that's part of your answer. And they also believe that the Earth will be a paradise. So when they say that people went to paradise with Jesus, that's their paradise. It's the Earth will be like a new garden, and everybody that's in Jehovah's Witness will be on the Earth part of that crowd.
With the,
what about the Catholics?
They're not part of it. Even we aren't. We don't factor into it.
Well, they don't need to watch. They need to watch Netflix. Wow. The Our Planet thing and how that thing is. You know, Earth's not going to be around.
There's an absurdity about this. We're starting to catch on the absurdity because prior to 1935, all the true Christians were said to be part of the anointed class and called to heaven. Therefore, everyone associating with the Watchtower Society prior to 1935 was automatically part of the heavenly class. Those who converted after 1935, those who became Jehovah's Witness, generally are told that they have an earthly hope. What makes this doctrine quite absurd is that it indicates that God could only find 144,000 Christians, true Christians, before 1935. And since then, there's been, you know, since over the 2,000 years, there's a total of about 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses. And so how is it that God can only find 144,000 true Christians before 1935? I mean, we know, just by the numbers in history, there's way more than that before 1935 Christians. But they're defining that from the Jehovah's Witness perspective. And another result of this doctrine is that Jehovah's Witnesses do not partake of the bread and the wine emblems in memorial of the death of Jesus and his return. So only remnants of the 144,000 are permitted to take communion.
And they're not here anymore because they died in 35.
Yes. So did I answer everybody's question about
before,
that
before.
Part?
Before.
No,
there's
close enough.
Yeah.
The message isn't on that. I just wanted to bring your attention to it because surely you run into this from the Jehovah's Witness, or after today you will. Sorry.
That's smart. But isn't this the reason they believe that is because it is based upon their version of their Bible.
Yeah.
And that's why you can't get in a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness when they read from their Bible. So you have to understand your own Bible. And because there are so many triggers and traps that they use because the Trinity is not in there and all these sort of things. And you're right. So when you do talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and they explain things, they will read from their Bible and their viewpoint. And you just, if you follow that logic, you will follow their direction, which is truly wrong, I believe.
Mm-hmm. And if I'm not mistaken, their Bible, the New World Translation, was written in the mid-1800s. So it's not even that old of a Bible.
So basically, you just don't even talk to Jehovah's Witnesses.
Share Jesus with them.
How do the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Okay, you guys can blur it out.
We'll be all in harassed.
Emily, we've had two come to our door. Emily spent an hour in the driveway with these two young ladies, and they have never been back.
Go, Emily.
I am the one who's dead. Seriously,
they got offended. They were for the 144,000.
I don't know what it was, but you know how strong she is.
Okay, let's continue. We're not here to trash other false religions. I just wanted to bring that slight thing in. Okay, so let's continue. All right, so the 144,000, who are they? We're developing that understanding. We've already given you a list of some things, but there's a few more. The 144,000 Jews are a remnant. They're a remnant. The first of a redeemed Israel as a demonstration, a pledge of prophecy fulfillment. The prophecy of all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. That's a whole other sermon. But in Romans, it says that all Israel will be saved. So these 144,000 are a pledge, a remnant, a down payment, if you will, on this prophecy, this promise of God. Okay? The great multitude of Gentiles in Revelation 7:9, which you guys didn't let me get to yet. Let's read verse 9. I'm not complaining. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, and from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, were in their hands. So, there's a great group of people, a great crowd, if you will, to use the Jehovah Witness language, that all of a sudden appear in heaven. What's the significance of the white robe? It's a symbolization that they were martyrs. So these are what we call the tribulation saints. These are people that became believers during the tribulation, because remember, the day after the tribulation, nobody was a believer. Everybody that's left behind was not a believer. So these are people that became believers, and they were martyred. And then John sees them up in heaven as martyrs. So again, this time period is before the seven bowls of wrath. Why is that significant? Romans 5:9 says that we are saved from the wrath of God. So we, the church, cannot go through the tribulation and be exposed to God's wrath that is getting ready to unfold here. All right, so back to the 144,000 that are sealed. What do they do? You know, they're all sealed, but then what do they do? Some will say that this verse 9 means that the 144,000 were these great evangelists. They were Jews that went out and evangelized the remaining world. And they became believers and went into heaven. I don't see that. As I read scripture, what I get out of it, I don't put verse 9 and match it up with verses 1 through 8 and just assume that's what they did. I know that there's a lot of great teachers and commentators that teach that. I don't quite see it. What I do see is that these 144,000, they worship, they sing, and they follow Jesus wherever he goes. And we're going to read that in just a moment. So turn to Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5, and you'll see why I think that. Revelation 14, 1 through 5.
This word, I missed anything. No, you were fine.
Okay.
Are you there, Revelation 14, 1 through 5?
No.
Amen.
So, John says, as he's writing this out, then I looked, and behold, the Lamb, meaning Jesus, was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. That's referring to those 144,000, Revelation 7, and the seal that was put on them, the name of God and Jesus. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. That's what redeemed means, to buy back. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. these have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. So that's where we got some of the identification of who they are from a minute ago. So they're singing a new song only they could learn. It's called a song of redemption. They were purchased back. They were redeemed. But if we're reading this, doesn't it sound like they're in heaven already? Because they're before the throne and the elders and the angels and the harpists. So it means that the tribulation, that 7-year tribulation, is not yet over. A very prominent view is those 144,000 keep evangelizing people until the end of the 7-year tribulation. Again, I don't quite see that, but I'm not here to say I'm right, but those are the different viewpoints, and you can maybe study and test me out here. But what I can say is 144,000, it ain't you. And I mean that in the lovingest kind of way. So, like them, we have some interesting things. Turn to Hebrews. Go back a few books to your left, Hebrews, and we'll finish up with Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 24. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. So it says, Paul has been writing this letter to the Hebrew Christians, and he was reminding them that they had not come to a mountain like their forefathers did during the Exodus, where they could not even approach it because of fear of God and dying and all that. Now Paul is speaking to the Christians in the new covenant and to us. And he says, you have come to Mount Zion. Remember we just heard about Mount Zion in Revelation? So here we are back on earth. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God and the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So Paul is drawing a contrast of the Old Testament and coming to the mountain and they could not approach God to this new heavenly Mount Zion. I mean, he's not saying that we have literally stood in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He's saying we've come to this heavenly, this spiritual Mount Zion where we can approach God directly, where we can approach his throne directly. We don't need a Moses to go before us. And this is called the General Assembly of the Firstborn. What's up with that term, the firstborn? Remember last week we were talking about Jesus being resurrected as the first fruits of those that will come. So we are firstborn after Jesus. We are the sons of God. Firstborn is a Jewish term meaning the first son. And the first son always got the inheritance. So we, as the firstborn, receive the inheritance. Remember we said the Holy Spirit seals us as a pledge of our inheritance? This is how it's tied together. And so, like them, coming to the spiritual Mount Zion during the tribulation, we, today, when we're born again, we've come to the spiritual Mount Zion. And I want to finish up one last commonality that we have with them. It comes from Ephesians 1. We talked about it already. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's the message of truth, and when you believed in Jesus, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance, for the redemption of the possession. We are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So, us being born again, us being sealed, give him glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And so we need to remember how beloved and valuable we are to God in his eyes.
Sorry, one last question. A couple of questions.
Could have ground him.
Hey, it's good to have questions.
Means you're listening.
So if the 144,000 are new believers and martyrs, I'm going back to something.
They aren't martyrs.
I said they were.
No. Thank you for bringing up that confusion. There's a whole crowd of martyrs and believers that arrive in heaven. They are not the 144,000. The 144,000, they never die. They go to heaven, they never die. They are not martyred. They are protected by God with that seal from being killed by anyone on earth, being killed by the Antichrist, the works of the Antichrist during the tribulation, or from the judgments of God, like the bowls of wrath.
So the martyrs are during the first, or during the seven and eight seals, and the new believers with the seal are not killed, correct?
The new 144,000 are not killed.
So yet. We're covering the zombies this time.
the great crowd of believers, new believers in the tribulation that arrive in heaven, most of them are martyred. You know, this great crowd is talking about, yeah, they're martyred. So you might be saying, oh, I'm going to go through the tribulation. I don't care. I'll make my decision for Christ after the rapture. Well, if you happen to survive by the time you make that decision, you're going to get martyred anyway. So I'm going to say, if anybody here today has been thinking twice about making that pledge or that confession, let's do it today. Because we're not promised tomorrow.
I have amazing conversations with my son about this. And he's like, well, Dad, he goes, just make sure you leave all your passwords for your phones and your devices and everything else so I know where to get to everything. And then I'll do the best I can, and then maybe I'll get martyred or something. Like, dude, why would you want to even go through that? You know, and it's just, it's amazing to have that my children know that this is coming, and they're, except for one of them, I think they're just like, whatever. And I sometimes wonder, it's like, well, does my son know enough about that to where he could bring Christ to the rest of them after we're gone and they all get martyred? It's just a very sad thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because remember, a lot of people die from the very moment that the rapture happens.
Yeah.
All the way through the whole 7 years. A lot of people are dying because of the judgments and the bowls of wrath, the things that happen to the earth.
All the Christians of Europe. And their pilots and airplanes and Christian truck drivers and drivers and everything else. And
yeah, you imagine being a pastor, passenger on an airplane and your pilot's all of a sudden gone?
Yeah. Both of them.
Yeah. Too bad you weren't.
And you may in that moment say, okay, God, I give up, I'm ready.
So for non-Christians, they really want to walk into an airplane and go, you guys, make sure you guys are non-Christians, right?
That's sad. We want to look at atheist pilots, please.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go ahead.
Let's make him agnostic. At least he might have a chance.
Let's gather around and pray for one another.
Great.